You're listening to the Vineyard Milwaukee podcast. For more information about Vineyard Milwaukee, go to vineyardmilwaukee.com. Now, here's our podcast.
I don't know if anyone my age or older remembers a set of TV shows or this song, Free to Be You and Me. Anyone out there? A few? Yay! Okay, I kind of noticed there was a little bit of a hippie vibe going on this morning, and I thought, perfect. With Joanna and Emmy's like flowy stuff going, I'm like, all right, good setup. So a year before I was born, there was this like personal project that came out, and it turned into, first it was an album, and then a TV series, and then a book and a foundation. It kind of became the anthem of this generation. And so the people that put the project together, a lot of their purposes behind it were to deal with some like gender role, like challenging gender roles and racial barriers and things like that. It was geared towards children, though. It was to kind of educate children. And so, and actually, if you go back and Google it later, don't do it now, but you'll see a lot of famous actors and actresses that were little kids that were part of the TV show, at least in the opening. They're on this like Ferris wheel, and there's all these like famous adults as they were little on this Ferris wheel. But anyway, I remember watching these as a kid. And I loved the opening song. And it was like literally burned into my memory. And so what's interesting is, those of you who've been around me for a while know that when I pray, God will often speak to me through pictures and songs and things like that. And some of them are repetitive things. And so I have this sort of repetitive image that God brings me back to that actually was birthed through a prophetic word that someone, a picture someone had for me years and years ago, and God will take me back to this place. And in my image, I am in a moving toward this very open place. I'm kind of crossing over this river, which I think represents the Holy Spirit, but moving to this very open space. And often the image in my head, and then this song, Free to Be You and Me, comes in my head. And the only thing I can see in this open space is sometimes this Ferris wheel with these kids, but it's this very open space. And so I'm just going to read to you a few of the lyrics from the song. It says, there's a land that I see where the children are free, and I say it ain't far to this land from where we are. Take my hand, come with me where the children are free. Come with me, take my hand, and we'll live in a land where the river runs free, in a land through the green country, in a land to a shining sea, and you and me are free to be you and me. I see a land bright and clear, and the time's coming near when we'll live in this land, you and me, hand in hand. Take my hand, come along, lend your voice to my song. Come along, take my hand, sing a song. To a land where the river runs free, to a land through the green country, to a land in a shining sea, to a land where the horses run free, to a land where the children are free. And you and me are free to be you and me. And I think the reason that God brings me to this image and this picture is it really feels like a reflection of eternity, of the new heavens and the new earth, this return to Eden. This and the primary quality of this place is freedom, where you and me are free to be you and me. And so if you've been with us, you know we're studying the book of Galatians for a while now, and we are moving on to chapter 5 of this letter that Paul wrote to the churches in Galatia, and he opens this letter by saying, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. It is for freedom. You know, and freedom is a very powerful term. Like, when you hear the word freedom, it might take you back to the epic scene in Braveheart, if those of you have seen Braveheart, where Sir William Wallace, who was this Scottish warrior who was leading the Scots to freedom against King Edward of England, who was played by Mel Gibson. And there's this big scene where he's being like tortured and he's like about to be executed. And then he cries out in this loud voice, freedom! This big scene right before they're about to take his life. And everyone's like at a standstill. And of course, I'm sure for Paul, when he's writing this letter, he's taken back in his mind to one of the most famous scenes in the Old Testament, where Moses parts the Red Sea as he's leading the Israelites away from Egypt, away from their oppressors, into an unknown land of freedom. But here in this letter to the churches in Galatia, Paul, I think, is addressing a different kind of oppressor that plagues every human heart, regardless of your space and time and history. And it is fear. We are afraid. We're afraid of not having enough. We're afraid of not being enough. We're afraid of having no value or no purpose or worth. We're afraid of being bad. We're afraid of rejection or isolation or alienation. We're afraid of death. And this oppressor keeps us from being vulnerable. It causes us to hide, to hoard, to judge, to hold grudges, to stay stuck in shame. And Paul says, Jesus Christ died to set you free from fear. It is for freedom from fear that Christ has set you free. In Christ, you are free to receive and give love. You are free to mess up. You are free to fail. You're free to let go of control. You're free to forgive and be forgiven. You're free to be compassionate instead of judgmental. You're free to be curious instead of right. You're free to be generous instead of greedy. You're free to be you and me. And this new world we're headed for is not just freedom from sickness, sin, and death, but it's an internal freedom from fear. The fear that causes you to hustle for your acceptance, the fear that causes you to grasp for control, and the fear that causes you to hoard your resources. And the good news is that we have access to this world now. This is both our future and our present reality. So let's take a look at this together, starting in chapter 5, in verse 1, in Galatians. It says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value at all to you. And again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Now, to unpack this very full section, I want to actually work backwards. So I want to start with verse 6. So it says, for in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. So what is Paul talking about here? So he's using one of the Jewish laws, and this is one in particular that these Jewish Christians were coming in and trying to impose on the new Gentile Christians. But it really represents two realities for us, this idea of circumcision and uncircumcision. Most people, before they have a really transforming, authentic encounter with the living God, will likely find themselves in either the circumcision or uncircumcision group or some combination of the two. Then, at this time period and now in our present life. So the circumcision group would have represented kind of the religious group, those people who are trying to follow the rules, trying to be good, and ultimately trying to earn their healing, their righteousness, their restoration through their own efforts. They're trying to earn their way to God, to get in God's good graces. Now, the uncircumcised group, which at the time would have represented the Gentiles, are kind of like the non-religious folks. They don't necessarily think that they need saving or that there is a savior. So they're kind of creating their own vision for humanity. They're living however they feel like. What do I desire? They're kind of gratifying their own needs and desires in whatever makes sense in their world, right? Both groups, though, are afraid because one group is trying to find themselves. They're trying to find security. They're trying to find love, find freedom by being a good person, by living up to some what can feel like an unattainable standard. And the other group is trying to find themselves in love and freedom by being God for themselves. You know, I saw this kind of dichotomy most clearly when I was in college. Those of you know, I kind of went to a kind of a small conservative Christian college, and a lot of the kids I went to school with had come, maybe been in like Christian school their whole lives living up to this. And this was their kind of the first experience on having some like independence from their parents, being out in the big bad world by themselves. And I kind of saw often two responses happen. One group were like, woohoo, like this is out here. I'm on my own. Sex, drugs, and rock and roll, man. I'm just going to go for it, right? I'm just going to dive in and see what the world has to offer. Some of my friends went on the deep end. Other people were totally flipped out by that. They were totally scared of what was out there. They were nervous about what people around them were doing. They didn't know how to kind of live in that tension. And so they just got isolated, got packed in, put the blinders on, held tighter to their religion, held tighter to the rules, became, you know, very closed off from the big bad world. And so the folks I was longing to meet, though, which often seemed few and far between, and just so you know, I know that people are more complex and nuanced. You can't put them in these tidy little boxes. This is a very big generalization I'm making. But what I often didn't come across during this time period were those who were just really hungry and thirsty for something real, a real encounter with the living God. Those who were curious about the world and all the beauty and diversity without just being swept up in the latest cultural shift. Those willing to live in the tension of not having all the answers. Those drawn by the wonder to the mystery of God's love and purposes in the world. And Paul's kind of addressing that here. He's saying neither circumcision nor uncircumcision matters. Your good works mean nothing. Your sin and rebellion mean nothing. Our goodness and badness mean nothing. Jesus' death means everything. So if you're in the circumcision group and you come to church to learn to be a better person, then you're missing the point. If you're in the uncircumcision group and you come to church to feel excused to do whatever you want, you're missing the point. But if you come to church to worship and encounter the living God who says in Galatians 2, who loved me and gave himself for me, then you're hearing what Paul's trying to say here. If you come to church to love and receive love from the Spirit of God in your community of faith, you're getting his point. We live different because we are different. We love because we are loved. We live freely because we have been set free from fear. We have nothing to prove, nothing to earn, nothing to grasp because we are living from grace. We are celebrating and enjoying this free gift of love and forgiveness and favor. And Paul here is saying in verse 6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So let's go back to verse 5. It says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by yoke of slavery. As I said, what is this yoke of slavery? It's fear. The fear may be motivating you to earn your own justification, or your fear may be motivating you to take control of your own life, to do life on your terms. Create your own Eden because you don't trust God to lead you there in his way, in his timing, in his wisdom. Either way, circumcision or uncircumcision, you are afraid. It says in verse 4, you who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. If you're trying to justify yourself by being a good Christian, you're relying on yourself and not the finished work of Jesus Christ. You are trading a transforming, life-giving relationship with the Holy Spirit for a set of rules. You know, before Dave and I moved to Milwaukee, I was enrolled in this program called Vineyard Leadership Institute. It was kind of the Vineyard's version of seminary-like training for pastors and leaders. And we were blessed to have really stellar theologians. Some of you Bible nerds may have heard of Derek Morphew, who is an excellent theologian from South Africa, who was one of our professors once. And I remember this guy who was a newer follower of Jesus, but he had decided to join VLI. And I remember one day Derek was talking about grace and sharing some of the things I'm sharing now. And this guy said, raised his hand. He's like, well, if this is true, then what keeps people from just doing whatever they want? You know, just living however they want, if this is like a free gift of grace kind of thing. And everyone kind of chuckled a little bit, partly because it's a good question. It's a good question, one that should be kind of going through your head right now. If this is true, if God's acceptance and forgiveness is not based on what we think or do, but fully on the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, what keeps people from doing whatever they want is what he's asking. And I can't remember exactly how Derek answered. This was many years ago. But he basically said, well, we may wonder if that person really knows Jesus. Because he's basically saying when someone enters into this mysterious and transforming relationship between the Holy Spirit and your spirit, you begin to not just understand the cross, but you begin to experience your own adoption. When you start living in a different home with a different family, this relationship, this new family experience is what motivates you to live from a different place, to relate to others differently, to see the world differently, to not just do what this guy said, whatever you want. Verse 5 says, "For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope." Now, this translation of hope in the English Bible is not great. We often think of hope as something where we want to happen, like it might or might not happen, but actually a correct translation of hope in the Bible is that it's an absolute certainty. This is an unquestionable reality. And so we live with absolute certainty that nothing can separate us from the profound love of God, that we are fully accepted and wanted and cherished, and that we have access to everything we need now in this life and as we pass through physical death. We have nothing to fear. Nothing. No matter what happens with climate change, what happens with our political landscape, with our job security, with our health, with our marriage, with our singleness, with our children, with our personal success or failure, even with our own wrestling with sin, we are free. We are free to be you and me. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And it is from this place of freedom that we learn to walk in step with the Spirit, which we'll talk more about next week. But we do everything in response to love, not to earn love. This is the kind of freedom that a child who grows up in a secure, loving home understands. There's still boundaries. There's still a grown-up in charge who handles the big stuff, who's guiding and leading and teaching. Sometimes this grown-up lets the kid make their own choices and decide, and sometimes they have to say no because they have greater wisdom than the child's developmental age. And even if this child argues and throws temper tantrums, which they certainly will, she will ultimately feel safe and secure and loved in this kind of home. They did a simple study years ago where they asked a teacher to take a group of children to a playground, one that had like a fence around it and one that was similar but did not. And they did this multiple times to see what the response was. And when the children were taken to a playground with no fence, like no clear boundary, they tended to huddle together kind of around the teacher and to each other in the middle. But when they went to a playground with a big fence around it, which created like a boundary, they spread out and explored the space. And the overwhelming conclusion was that with a given limitation, a clear boundary, that children felt safer to explore the space, to explore their playground. And I've used this analogy before. Life in the Spirit is a garden, not a tightrope. We're free to roam and explore it within a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Our freedom will only be enjoyed if we respect the boundaries of our loving parent. And it's people that know this love, that have been formed in this love, that live from this place of internal freedom that are the most generous, most gracious, most peaceful, and love most extravagantly. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And so this key to the Christian life is a loving relationship with the living God. It's following a set of rules is not going to save you, and the world certainly isn't going to save you. There's only one thing, and that is Jesus' complete and finished work on the cross. There was this hymn written by a guy named Edward Mote in 1834 that some of you who've grown up in church may be familiar with. I'm an old-timer. I still kind of like the old hymns. And this was kept flowing through my mind as I was working on this sermon. And so I kind of want to close with reading this to you. I won't kill you by singing it to you. It says, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Why don't we stand and take communion together? If you're a follower of Jesus, we have an open communion table, and we invite you to take communion with us. People who are sitting in the tables, there's communion cups. If you want to pass it around to the people in the aisles. Emmy, can you bring me one real quick? Thank you. And what we're saying here, we're saying his oath, his covenant, his blood. This is the invitation into a new covenant. It is a covenant of freedom where we get to rely on, trust in, lean in the complete work of Jesus. And we celebrate that as we take communion together. The night before Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you. Let's take the bread together." In the same manner, after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this in remembrance of me." Let's take the cup together. So, Lord, we just come together as family. We praise you that we were rescued into a family, that we were adopted into your kingdom, and that this is for freedom. This is so that we can walk in your grace and your freedom to explore the playground without fear of rejection, without fear of condemnation, without shame, a place where we are free to be you and me. We can be ourselves in your presence. And so, Lord, I pray right now that you would fill us fresh with your Holy Spirit, that we would experience in our beings the full weight of your forgiveness and your acceptance and our adoption, and that we would enjoy the freedom that you bought for us on the cross. And we say thank you, thank you, thank you. We honor you, and we bless you, and we worship you. In Jesus' name. We're going to continue in worship together, and I want to invite some of you to receive prayer. There will be, in the back of the room, to my left, your right, there'll be a team of people that would be delighted to pray for you. And you can receive prayer for anything. If you need healing, if you are feeling oppressed in some way, if you have a relational issue, anything at all. But some of the things that came to me when I was working on this is some of you are in bondage to fear, and there can be lots of reasons for that, but you may be trusting your own wisdom to get out of it. Your own, again, you're trying to strive. You're trying to become something, you know, you're trying to earn God's healing on your own. And the invitation today is to allow God to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. And then some of you, I think, maybe be looking to the world to bring you to your own Eden. You're looking around and saying, what does the world have to offer? And God's inviting you to a deeper place of trust. Even in the unknown, even in the mystery, even in some of the confusion you might have, he's saying, trust me to lead you to Eden. Don't try to be God for yourself and form your own Eden. Allow me, as he is in my imaginative prayer, leading me to this open space. And it's a journey, but it's just step by step. God, I trust you to take the lead. And so either way, whichever group you might find yourself in or some combination of the two, it's a release of trusting your own efforts, trusting the world to lead you somewhere, and it's allowing the Spirit of God to lead you. And so I just invite you to come back and receive prayer if any of those speak to you or you feel held by shame or fear in some way. And again, anything else that you might want prayer for, please come back and receive it.
Thanks for listening to the Vineyard Milwaukee podcast. For more information, go to vineyardmilwaukee.com.